We're going to work through the whole chapter of Acts 14 today, so don't fall off your chair surprised, but yeah, we're going to take it on. We can do it. I trust that we can do it. So Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, there's the map, there's Jerusalem, they go there, they get sent out of Antioch, that's what we know today as Syria, you know, Lebanon sits in the middle, Syria, they went to Seleucia, ship out into Cyprus, then up to Perga. We pick them up today, they're up at Pisidian Antioch, they get kicked out of that city, and then they're headed to Iconium, and then they go to Derbe, and then Lystra, and then they work their way back. So that's kind of, we finished the first missionary journey today, so that gives you a little bit of, that's southern Turkey in our world today, so that's, they're in southern Turkey today. So pick it up today with me. Back a little bit, chapter 13, verse 50, because when the guys are up in that Antioch Pisidia, many Gentiles come to faith in Christ, but some Jews became envious, and they caused Paul and Barnabas to be expelled from town, and that's what we read as we get to verse 50 of chapter 13. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the minds, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. Verse 5, and when that violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And there they were preaching the gospel. Lord, we thank you for this truth. Thank you that our lives are to be founded upon the truth of your word, God. Build that into our hearts today. Give us great understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as their pattern, beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, they go into the synagogue to preach the gospel of Christ. And as a result, many Jews and many Greeks believed. And then Paul and Barnabas lived happily ever after. Not quite. The expansion of the kingdom of God always comes at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. It never comes without a fight. And that's what we see unfolding here. And just like in verse 2, that's why I wanted to start up in chapter 13. Just like we saw up there in verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. You know, many of us are careful about poisoning our physical bodies. But we can let our guard down related to allowing that to happen to our minds. And I would say, you know, I thought about this quite a bit this week. I would say one of the primary ways that we allow our minds to be poisoned is by blindly believing what other people tell us without investigating their claims. And that's kind of what's happened here. So these unbelieving Jews in 2, they poisoned the minds of the brethren and stirred them up against Paul and Barnabas, thinking that that's going to cause Paul and Barnabas to wilt in the face of the attacks. Well, that's not true. Notice their response. The result, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord and bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting sign. God granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So in other words, these accusations did not derail Barnabas and Paul. And they stayed in that town, Iconium, in order to make new disciples, new converts, and disciple new believers. And then notice at the end of 3, the Lord confirmed the message was from him by the accompanying signs and wonders. So the miracles testify to the word of God being true. Verse 4 then, they divide over all this. And they make a violent attempt in 5 to abuse and stone them. Stoning is not punishment. Stoning is murder. The only reason you'd want to stone somebody is to kill them. And you got to think of it being that they're down and we're on top with these softball sized stones just pummeling them. That's what's going on. They want to kill these guys. But when Paul and Barnabas become aware of their plot, they flee, verse 6, to Lystra and Derbe, about 40 miles away. This isn't cowardice, this is wisdom. And what they did was consistent with Jesus' instruction to his disciples when he said, when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. So they leave Iconium, and they go to preach the gospel in that town of Lycaonium, verse 6, in the area of Lycaonia. Again, 50 miles away or so. And they keep on preaching the gospel. Verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, we have no record of them going into a synagogue in this area because that's what they typically did. So we don't have a record of that. So this must have been a purely Gentile environment. Most likely they're preaching on the streets. And as they're preaching on the streets, Jesus, this lame man is there. And notice he had never walked before because he was lame from his from the womb. Paul sees this crippled man and realizes somehow through a supernatural revelation from God that this man believes what is being preached and he has the faith in his heart to be healed. So this man, in the privacy of his heart, realizes that Jesus can physically heal him. And Paul recognizes that. And he calls boldly for the man to stand up on his feet. And isn't it crazy in verse 10? I mean, what boldness. And he leaped at the end of verse 10. And the man leaped and walked. That's a tremendous miracle. I hope these things don't ever stop moving us from how wildly crazy cool they are. And of course, the news spreads all through town because this guy's never walked before. And now he's moving around. Verse 11, now when the people saw what Paul had done, that isn't true. God had done it through Paul, but they saw the instrument. They raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, some sort of dialect, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas, they called Zeus, the Romans would call them him Jupiter. And Paul, they called Hermes, which the Romans would call them him that guy Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So the townspeople immediately conclude that the gods have come down to them in the likeness of men. So they begin to speak to one another in their local dialect, and Paul and Barnabas don't understand that dialect, so it takes them a while to understand, hey, what's going on here? And the people felt that Barnabas, who must have been bigger than Paul, was the incarnation of Zeus, and Paul, who's the main speaker, was the incarnation of Hermes. And the temple to these gods is at the city gates. That's why it says there at the front of the city. So the word gets to the priest of Zeus, hey, your God is walking around down the road. So he quickly gathers a sacrifice, put garlands around the sacrifice's neck, which they did back in that day, and he hustled them all down to worship them there. Just another day of humble Christian service for Paul and Barnabas. But there's an interesting backstory to this. The Roman poet, his name is Ovid, he told a tale that in the past, the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes came to this area of Lystra disguised as mortal men, but they were shunned everywhere they went. Ultimately, they came to the home of two older peasants who took them in and showed them great hospitality. So then the travelers take this older couple to the top of the mountain, and then they wiped out the entire region with a flood. The couple, of course, would have been spared, and then they transformed their shack into a beautiful marble temple, and the older couple became priests of the temple, and they really did live happily ever after, according to their superstition. So that's what these locals who are living in this time of Paul and Barnabas, they're steeped in this mythology. That's what they believed, and they recognize that their ancestors have made a huge mistake in the past. We ain't making it now. So due to this miracle healing, they assumed, once again, the gods had come to us incognito, and we're not going to mistreat these divine visitors. So that's why they do what they do in 11 and on down. Pick it up in 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, they finally come to the realization of what was going on, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generation allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." So by now, Paul and Barnabas understand what's going on, and they go in and say, "Aha, finally, somebody recognizes us for who we are. Let's enjoy this worship for a while. A few days from now, we'll tell them what's going on." That isn't what they did at all. Instead, they're mortified by what's going on. Now, it talks about the tearing of the clothes. It represents deep grief, that the fact that their heart was torn. Remember, most people back then only had one set of clothes. Paul and Barnabas didn't have a 50-pound travel bag with them. They probably just had one set of clothes. So the fact that they would be tearing their clothes is a huge deal. So Paul and Barnabas tells us there in verse end of 14, they ran in among the multitudes and shouted, "Guys, your worship should be directed toward Jesus, not us." And the one thing I wanted you to notice in 15, you know, when they go into the synagogues, they're talking to Jewish people. So they oftentimes would talk about Old Testament things because the Jewish people understood Old Testament things. The Gentiles know nothing of the Bible, know nothing of the God of Jehovah God. And so Paul then, when he talks to Gentiles, he speaks of creation. And do you see it there in the middle of 15? He speaks of creation as he's witnessing to them, that this God is the creator of all things. Worship him. But, last verse I read, 18, these guys barely stopped from offering sacrifices to them. So I think when we read 17 and 18, what Paul's trying to say is, guys, you've been partaking of the benefits of from this God for a long, long time. All of your life, this God has been blessing you. You just not realized who this God is. I'm here to proclaim who he is. Then, 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, this is about a 100-mile walk to get to these towns. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, and he goes right back into the city. This guy is loony. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So these unbelieving Jews, boy, they're really, really, really like committed to following after Paul and Barnabas. And they go then a long walk. I barely want to walk to my refrigerator. And these guys are walking 100 miles. And all in the attempt to turn the locals against them. And then they literally stone Paul. And thinking he's dead, then they drag him out of the city. Can you imagine? What a horrible way to die. Getting thumped in the head with softball-sized stones. You know, this is an incredibly fickle crowd, isn't it? Just not that long before, they were treating Paul as if he was a god. And now they stone him to death. You know, I think the same thing happens in our world if we're not careful. A person can be highly esteemed. And then especially in our world, social media can quickly erupt and the person is torn down. Social media loves to elevate people and then enjoy destroying them. And this whole culture of likes and dislikes on social media is creating a huge mental issue crisis among our young people. Nobody can handle believing that about themselves and not have it be healthy for them. Because then I live according to what they think I should be. You can't please everybody. And yet our young people are being so caught up in this world. It's very dangerous. It's not healthy to be so concerned about those things. So my point is, the fight for popularity in social media is very dangerous. Because they love to build people up, and then they love to tear people down. Listen, what's the solution then? We need to be supremely concerned about what God thinks of us, right? What God thinks of us. I've said this before. Sorry, I'm going to say it again. But sometimes, you know, some of our young people can struggle from time to time. And they know I'm a night guy. So they'll call me like at 1 or 2 in the morning. And I'm up oftentimes. And they'll just be just really despondent and really just like ready to be done with life. And the question I always ask, always, not just at 2 in the morning, but anytime so I feel like somebody's struggling with their identity, is my question is always, who does God say that you are? Right now, in this very, very dark place, who does God say you are? And then I'll listen, and they tend to give me an answer or two, and I'll say, okay, what else does he say about you? Making them think about it. And then they'll pause, and then they'll give another, and then another. Just trying to get them, because our foundation is upon who God says that I am, right? Not who they say, whoever the they are. Because if we know who God says that we are, then we can move forward in life, because our motives are just simply to please him. And then that foundation is so important. Okay, 20, the last part there. They gather around the disciples after they drag Paul out of the town. You got to remember that Timothy is from this town. So most believe that Timothy is at this point part of this crowd who's standing around looking at him. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he likely could have been. And then I tried to mention it as I wrote that Paul rose up, goes right back into the city. How do you stop a guy like that? You can't, because nothing in this world was going to stop him from preaching Christ. And then they left the next day, the last part of 20, on their own terms for Derbe. 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they're backtracking. If you remember in the map, you see them, they're working their way back. 25. Now when they preached the word in Perga, they went to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So they saw great fruit as they preached and as they taught. And so they decided then to retrace their steps back into that region we know in our world today as, back then it was called Galatia. In our world, it's modern day Turkey, because they wanted to encourage the new Christians. And then they helped establish leadership in these infant churches, helped bring stability to them. And then they say it, retrace their step further, ultimately got on the boat and sailed 300 miles home. This first mission trip from Paul lasted about a year. They traveled over 700 miles by land and 700 miles by sea, with big breakthroughs among the Gentiles. And yet they didn't rest for very long. They'll be off again soon. But first, if you look ahead in 15, there's an important pastor's conference that they need to attend in Jerusalem. And that's what chapter 15 speaks to, the council and all that. We'll get into that next week. But as we close, I'd like to point, draw your attention to one place. It's in verse 22. Because this is the reason why Paul and Barnabas stopped by these churches on their way home. Notice verse 22. Let me start in 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." You know, this verse speaks to a really, really important truth. In our world today, this subject is generally neglected by Bible teachers. Because these teachers who hold to what this says here in 22 as being erroneous, they give the impression that if we just have enough faith, and if we just think positive thoughts, we'll always be healthy, and we'll always be wealthy, and somehow Christians will have favored status in our world, and we'll never have any problems. Well, that's a nice message to hear. And there are churches around our town that are full because pastors are preaching that message today. But that isn't a biblical principle at all. And it's a huge setup for disillusionment. Because if I believe what those people are telling us, then I'm bringing false expectations into my Christian life. Because what I would say in verse 22, what Paul declares here is the truth about the Christian life. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And if we don't understand that, when adversity comes, we'll begin to think that no other faithful Christian suffers like this. And we can begin to feel isolated, and we can begin to feel very alone. Or we begin to doubt the love of God and the goodness of God in our lives. So I'd like to just briefly break down verse 22 for us. The second part where he says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Notice the first word there is the word we. Paul wants Christians to know that tribulations are not the exclusive portion for the missionary or the worship leader or the pastor or the evangelist. Paul declares we. Speaking to the fact that every one of us is going to have to deal with difficulties in our lives. Life in this world, even for the Christian, is very hard at times. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." In other words, tribulation is not optional in the Christian life. The second word in 22 is the word must. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And the Greek word for tribulation is a fascinating word. The word is phlipsis, which speaks of a crushing trouble, something that feels like a great weight that's put on a person. Back in ancient times, as a means of punishment, or maybe interrogation, they would lay a person on the ground. They would put a board on top of that person, and they would put a huge rock on that board. So man, board, rock. And as the man exhaled, he would then be unable to breathe back in, and he would slowly suffocate under the weight. So Paul here is declaring that the Christian life includes the phlipsis kind of hardship, the kind of difficulty that makes it hard to breathe. And it doesn't matter how godly we are. Paul tells us this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that we're not surprised when these things come our way. Then the next word, we're still in 22, we must through many. In other words, tribulation isn't something that comes into our lives once. and we get through it barely, and then we're golden. From there on, the rest of our life is raindrops and unicorns and lollipops and Skittles or whatever you said you wanted, you know? Because sometimes we can think, you know, man, I got through that. I survived it. I'm good now. And then we're really, really surprised when something else comes. It's just as hard, if not harder. It's like it takes us like way off track, puts us off track. Because like, where did that come from? Because we don't realize the word many is spoken of here. Those many tribulations, they take on a lot of different forms. Could be spiritual warfare, could be relationship hardships, career challenges, health issues, betrayals, lies, slanders, misunderstandings, maybe even physical harm. And when you think about it, in our world today, there are many Christians who are suffering like this right now. They are in prison being tortured right now. They are hungry. They will not eat today because of the philipsis kind of hardship that's in their life. We got to remember that. We live in a form of Disneyland. We're a little bit isolated away from those kind of pains, but that doesn't mean one day we won't have to face it. Last thing I want to point out in 22 is, let me read it again. We must, through the second part, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So the enter the kingdom of God part speaks of the fact that one of these days we are going to be with Jesus in glory. And it's important that we're reminded of that, especially when the difficulties come. One of these days, we're going to be face to face with Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with it some. It's the idea that if I'm a good enough person, my life will be relatively peaceful as a result. And then when challenging things come my way, well, it's clearly because I'm doing something wrong or God has something against me. That seems to be my default position. But the problem with that mindset that I think all of us have at some points in our lives is it totally ignores the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it ignores 2,000 years of church history and the price that God's people have paid for the advancement of the kingdom of God in this world. And most important of all, it ignores the life and ministry of Jesus, who is the very definition of the Christian life. Jesus himself taught that a disciple is not above his master. A servant isn't above his teacher. So I would say verse 22... remind us of a fundamental truth concerning Christianity that I would say is largely lost in our world today, and yet it's really, really important that we grab a hold of, because as we recognize this is the reality for me as a Christian person, then it keeps me safe in times of philipsis, because that's my foundation, not my feelings. The truth about what God says will happen to me in this life. So I made the focus of 22 in our today for a really important reason, because I think God wants to speak to us this morning related to that. In the privacy of your heart, does that resonate with you? And maybe this morning you're under severe pressure. It's so great that you're being tempted to quit following Jesus. You're being tempted to quit giving yourself fully to the calling that God has on your life. You so desperately want out of the hardship that you're willing to do whatever it takes to get away from it. And no one would know that you're in this place. When you walked in this morning and said hi to people, no one would know that's what's really going on deep down, deep down. But that's where you are. Honestly, in your heart, that's where you are. I'd like to encourage you this morning. Allow verse 22 to to be a blessing to your heart. Let it strengthen your soul. Because this passage speaks to us something I would say, one thing and primarily, continue on in the faith. And quite possibly you've been asking for a word from the Lord concerning this philipsis that you're dealing with. And that is his word to you this morning. Continue in the faith. Don't quit. I am with you. I will see you through. Because how he says there in 22, it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. Last thing, you need to know that the God who has called you into this Christian life has a firmer grip on you than you can imagine. And he will one day personally deliver you into the glory of heaven. One day. You are going to make it, Christian. Because God is faithful. Eddie said it right. It's God's faithfulness. Jesus declared, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That's a promise from Almighty God to you today. And Paul, who absolutely traveled the path of Philippus, he wrote, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." He'll do it in you. He'll do it. We just need to continue on in the faith. I trust God. Even as I feel this, I can't even breathe because of this. I love how Jude concludes his letter. He says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Let's pray together. Eddie's going to come up. We're going to worship for a little bit. Let this just flood over us. Let the truth of this flood over us. If you want to sit down at some point, sit down at some point. We're just going to spend a little time. Let God settle this in our hearts. And my prayer for you is that you would hear his voice today, not mine. His voice. Lord, we surrender ourselves all fresh to you, God. And we thank you that you give us these promises, so that when these things come our way, we aren't taken by surprise. And Lord, we've gone through Philippus. Some of us are going through Philippus. But I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would build us up strong in our faith. Lord, I pray we would hear from you right now. Just, well, you would speak. Draw us close to your heart, God. Give us your perspective related to the challenges that we're facing right now, God. So we bless you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.